Hello, beloved. This is Pastor Steve Castle. I'm so honored that you've chosen to listen to us today. If there's any additional information that you need, please visit our website at www.belovedchurchillinois.com. We thank you that you are continuing to give God an opportunity to minister to your hearts. He has amazing, wonderful plans for your life. We would love to join you on the journey of you finding out the depths of the relationship that you could have with Him. You were created in His image for a beautiful purpose, and He wants to show you that purpose. We continue to believe God with you and for you to accomplish that goal. If you're in the area, please stop by. Remember, at Beloved Church, this is the place where you are greatly loved. God bless you. Talk to you soon. Bye-bye.
Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians 3. Well, last night, we read the first part of 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And I want to kind of finish this out tonight. And I'm going to kind of take it a little bit different direction, and then we'll minister to you. 2 Corinthians 3, and I'm going to start reading in verse number 15 of 2 Corinthians chapter 3. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their hearts. Nevertheless, anyone who turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, or there is freedom. For we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord. Now what do you see when you look in a mirror? You see your reflection, correct? He said, what we see, beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into that same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. But now go down chapter 4, verse 6, and it'll show us what we're seeing in the mirror, what the glory of God is. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul begins in 2 Corinthians 3. He's showing a difference between the law of sin and death and the law of life and love in Christ Jesus. I mentioned to those that were there last night, in the new covenant, we're still under law. It's just the administration has changed. We're no longer under the law of sin and death and the law of Moses, but we are under the law of life and love in Christ Jesus. But James called it a royal law and a law of liberty. So we're still governed by something. It's not just, hey, you know, I mean, we just now do whatever I want whenever I want. God gives us incredible freedom, but love is governance. How many of you know that if you love someone, you're not going to harm them? As a matter of fact, I love Galatians chapter 5 in the Message Bible. Paul said, don't let your freedom destroy your freedom. He said, for true freedom is loving one another. He said, if you want to know what real freedom looks like, real freedom is loving on one another. It's loving other humans. And so when we have that heart, Paul likens this earlier in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 7. He said that the ministry of the law is a ministry of death, and it's a ministry of condemnation. I told everybody last night, it is beyond me why anyone on this side of the cross would think that we have any relationship at all with the law. I mean, it's just mind-boggling to me. I still meet preachers all the time who tell me that the purpose for the grace of God is grace is there to help us to now keep the law. And I always just smile at them, and I say, how's that working for you? Holy, just, you know, go ahead and knock yourself. I mean, I don't fight anybody anymore. I'm like, if you want to keep the law, man, go for it, man. Knock yourself out, because it's going to have the exact purpose that it had. It's to wear you out, to show you, you can't do this. You need a Savior. You need Jesus. Matter of fact, the Scripture says the law is good. The law is holy. It's not that the law was necessarily a bad thing. It's just that God gave this law knowing that only He could actually keep it, because man themselves couldn't fully keep this law, because none are righteous, no, not one. And so God said, you know what? Because I made this so good that only I could keep it, I'm going to wrap myself in flesh. I'm going to show up. I'm going to keep this law perfectly. Then I'm going to nail it to a tree. I'm going to blot out the handwritten ordinances that are against man, and I'm going to obliterate it and make it obsolete once and for all, so that now you don't even have to try to keep it. Boy, that's good news right there. But then I always think, because I always have those people that still argue with me, yeah, but we're still under the Big Ten. We're not under the 603. And understand, by the time Jesus showed up, it wasn't just 613 laws of Moses of the Old Testament. The scribes and Pharisees over in Second Temple Judaism, after they came back and built the Second Temple, and it began to be infused with Greek thought, the scribes and Pharisees had added about 245 more rules and laws and 365 prohibitions on top of it. So the time Jesus showed up, there was over 1,100 rules you had to keep. That's why Jesus would speak to the scribes and Pharisees one day, and he'd say, you know what, you don't even keep the law. He said, you're so consumed with keeping all the added stuff that you guys added and the traditions of men, you're not even keeping the law of Moses anymore because you're more concerned with all of the little additive and junk that you guys added to it. But in the new covenant, the thing that's interesting to me, and I always take people when they want to argue, which I won't, but when they want to argue about this with me, I always say, well, you know, in Acts 15, and for years I read Acts 15 and just missed this. I know it's been preached. I never heard it preached. But in Acts 15, all of the apostles gathered together to have a discussion about the Holy Spirit being poured out on the Gentiles. Matter of fact, when the apostles came together, it actually says a bunch of believing Pharisees, they wanted the Gentiles that the Holy Spirit had been poured out on to also keep the law of Moses, keep the feasts, and be circumcised. Now, you know, I want you to imagine this. You are a 27-year-old Corinthian. You're raised in a Greek culture. And Paul shows up and he declares 2 Corinthians 5 to you. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting men's sins against him. That word reconcile means to be brought into favor. That you have favor with God. God's for you. He's not against you. God's a stalker. He's been chasing you down. You just didn't know it. You just need to stop and finally let him grab hold of you as we sung tonight. He's not going to run you down. He's not going to keep you down. He's going to constantly be pursuing you. And you've been forgiven of all of your sin. You can have a brand new start. Man, these Corinthian boys, these Greek boys are going, man, this is good news. This is awesome. And then about a year or so later, a bunch of Jews show up from Jerusalem and say, that's true. But if you really want to be saved, you also need to be circumcised. All of a sudden, every 27-year-old male, bad news. I mean, this turned from good news into really bad news almost overnight. It's like, okay, now, you know, believing something, I can do that. But, you know, now you want to go cutting on some stuff and you know, you've lost your mind. And then if they read the Old Testament, you know, they'd be praying at least whoever does it in Zipporah. Anyway, just study that later. That's a horrifying scripture. I mean, it's absolutely horrifying. I mean, every time I read it, I get a stomach ache. Just anyway, hallelujah. I can't even imagine. Moses' wife was crazy. I'm telling you, woman was downright crazy. But I mean, that's why Paul warns the Galatians and the Colossians. He's warning all of the Gentile churches. He said, watch out for them dogs. He's like, watch out for the Judaizers. For it says that they were coming from Jerusalem to spy out the Gentile circumcision. Have you ever thought that one through? I mean, there's only one way to spy out circumcision. I'm just saying. I mean, can you imagine being a part of that altar service? Ladies, turn around and look backwards. Gentlemen, come forward. Open up the robes, boys. There's only one. We're going to have fun tonight if you'll just let me just. I mean, listen, that's called religion on steroids. All right, religion is poking into areas it's got no business looking at whatsoever. I mean, it's absolutely ridiculous. And Paul's like, listen, man, I love in the Message Bible in Galatians 5. He said, I wish those guys would just go all the way and castrate themselves. He said, for heaven's sake, they're so consumed with stuff God don't care about whatsoever. And so Peter stands up in Acts 15. And Peter says something so interesting to me. He gets up and he says, brethren, let us not test God. Some translations say, let us not tempt God. Others say, let us not grieve God by putting these Gentiles under a yoke of bondage that we and our forefathers could not even bear up under. For we are saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, just as they are. So the Apostle Peter gets up and he says, anytime you're putting anyone back under the yoke of Moses, you are testing, tempting, and grieving God. I don't know how it could be any clearer than that. But it happens every Sunday morning. all over America. That's why Paul goes on to say in 2 Corinthians 3, down where I was reading it, every time Moses is read, a veil drops over their eyes. I want you to stick with me here. Well, one thing I found, it's 13 going on 14 years that I've been overseeing churches and ministries and leaders. And I get put in a lot of positions where I'm having to be a mediator. There'll be a problem in a church and they'll call me in and I'll have to sit down. There might be a problem between the pastor and some elders or, you know, someone in the church with someone else. And the pastor's like, I'm not even sure how to handle this one. You know, would you come in and help us? The people receive you and the grace on your life and they'll listen to what you say. And so going into those situations, this party has a perception. This party has a perception. Their perception is their reality. If you believe that I said something about you, even if I didn't say something about you, if you believe that I said it and you got offended with me, then it becomes a reality to you that I said something, even though I may have never said anything. And so I've had to learn through the years and not only listen to both sides, I actually I'm in the middle of this right now with the church in Michigan. I have to listen to both sides of the story and not take sides, but be in the middle and say, let's come up with some type of solution. And I remember one time a younger pastor, this person in the church, got really offended with him. And he's like, well, I never said that. And I'm like, I pull him aside. I said, listen, it doesn't matter if you didn't do it. They believe you did. And if they believe you did, is it a big deal to just come to them and say, listen, if I did anything that hurt you or harm you, I ask your forgiveness. He said, but I didn't do anything. I said, do you want to be right or do you want to be in a relationship? Everybody say amen to that one. Because it doesn't matter. You know, when I was younger, it's not right. Everything was black and white. There was no gray area whatsoever. It's about truth. I didn't do it. I didn't say it. I'm not saying sorry for something I didn't do. That's their problem. Yeah, but if it's their perception, then that's how they view it. Because what we see, we be. What we behold, we become. And what we perceive, we receive. So if our perception is off, then how we view things is not clear. I like to explain it like this. I read a story a couple years ago about a couple that moved into a new house. And when they moved into this house, they're sitting having breakfast in the breakfast nook the one morning, and the wife is drinking coffee, and she looks out the window, and the next door neighbor was putting clothes out on the line to dry, and there was a bunch of white sheets and white shirts and white towels, and they were all dingy. They weren't bright white, and she's frustrated with it. She turns to her husband, she says, look at that. I mean, doesn't she know what bleach is? I mean, I can't believe that she lets her husband go to work with those dingy white shirts. I mean, they're not even off-white. They're just a dirty white. What does it matter? I mean, look at those. She don't sleep on those sheets like that, does she? And 2 weeks goes by, and it happens a couple more times. She complains to her husband every time. And then all of a sudden, she's sitting on a Saturday morning one day, and she looks out the window, and the sheets are white. The shirts are white. The towels are white. And she says to her husband, look at that. She finally figured out how to use bleach. He said, that could be, or I cleaned the windows yesterday. See, the truth is, the sheets were always white, the shirts were always white, but she was looking through a window that wasn't clean, or it was veiled. She couldn't see clearly what was actually there. And when we can't see clearly, if I were to ask most people their view of God, you could go around a room and everybody, if I ask people, what is God like to you? A lot of it depends on how you were raised. Some people, if you ask a Baptist, they'll tell you what God is like to them. If you ask a Methodist, you ask a Pentecostal, you ask a grace person, you ask someone who loves to keep the law. Every person, there's 33,000 or more denominations right now on the planet, and every one of them thinks that they're viewing God correctly. Everyone thinks they got this all figured out. I mean, one thing that traveling has done for me, 27 years of traveling, I realized a long time ago that according to Psalm 46, there is a river, the streams, plural thereof, makes glad the city. In other words, there's only one river of God, but there's many streams. The problem is each stream thinks they're the river. Each string thinks they got it all figured out. Each move thinks that they've got all truth. I mean, I learned a long time ago, man, I don't have it all figured out. Nobody's got it all. Nobody has perfect doctrine. Everybody's in error about something right now. There's something you believe that is not right. You may not know it yet. You may not understand it. But there's something you perceive, because how we perceive God is through different glass darklies. We're all looking through different veils. We're all looking through different glass windows. And if the window is a little bit dirty, then I look in the mirror to see Him. But if I'm viewing Him and it's not clear, and ultimately, however I view God is how I'll view myself, and then how I'll treat other people. So if my view of God is a little skewered, if my view of God is not really clear, I've been preaching a series of messages this year called What Is God Like? And I tell people, is God like Zeus? Some people preach Him like He is. Is He Janus face, like the Greek god Janus, who has a white face with a smile and his head flips around and it's a black face and he's mad and he's angry? That's how a lot of people preach God is. He's Janus-faced. Is God like Odin? Is God like... Might get in trouble with this, but I'm going to let it out anyway. Is God like a lot of the Old Testament said He was? What is God really like? Is God really okay with sex slaves? Because Moses seemed to be. Moses said, when you go off to war, when you win the battle, you know what? Over here, take all the men that live, the little boys and the children, take them into slavery, but save all the virgins for your boys when they get home. Did God say that? Amen. Are y'all with me? Y'all looking at me real funny right now. You think God is genocidal? He's okay with killing women and children? Woo, it's getting heavy in here already, y'all. Is that what God is like? There's a verse that has shifted literally my whole theology in the last 10 years. And it's John 1:18, where John says, no man has seen God at any time until Jesus, who came from the bosom of the Father, has revealed Him. That means nobody got God right till Jesus showed up. That means Moses didn't get God right. Did God inspire him to write it? Absolutely. Absolutely. Everything was inspired. But I'm convinced there was a whole lot of stuff that was written down that God was showing us what He's not like, not what He's like. Because if you want to know what God looks like, you got to look at Jesus. Because God is exactly like Jesus. The truth is, God's always been like Jesus, because Jesus said, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. Colossians says He's the exact representation of the Godhead. He's not just a little bit like God. He is exactly like Abba. He's exactly like Him. And everything about Jesus was non-retributive, non-violent, everything about Jesus, His heart was laying down His life. It was about servanthood. It was about releasing His life for others. Everything about, you want to know how God feels about sinners? Watch how Jesus treated sinners. You want to know how God feels about enemies? Watch when His enemies are crucifying His response to them. If you really want to know what God is like, you can only look in the face of Jesus, because nobody got it right. Moses didn't get it right. Elijah really didn't get it right. Elijah called fire out of heaven. God had no problem calling fire out of heaven. But then Elijah said, that's not good enough. I proved who God was. Now I got to go kill all the priests on top of it. That's why James and John, they tried to have the spirit of Elijah come on them, because they were singing the song too much. These are the days of Elijah. No, they're not. They're not the days of Elijah. They're the days of Jesus. And James and John said, let's call fire out of heaven and fry them all. And Jesus said, I'm not like Elijah. I don't call fire out of heaven. You don't know what spirit you're of, boys. These are not the days of Elijah. These are the days of Jesus. See, that's why on the Mount of Transfiguration, I mentioned this last night, but on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter wakes up and he sees Moses, Elijah, and Jesus, the law, the prophets, and Jesus. And Peter's first response is, let's build three synagogues. In other words, let's worship the law, let's worship the prophets, and let's just add Jesus to it. The moment he says that, immediately Moses and Elijah are gone. The Father's voice from heaven booms and he says, this is my son, hear him. In other words, don't hear them. Their only purpose was to point to him. The law and the prophets speak of him. That's why he is the one. The sum of the book speaks of him. Jesus is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. If you want to know what God looks like, God looks like Jesus. That's why Paul said this. He said, you know what? John said, no man has seen God at any time. That seems like a complete contradiction of Scripture. It's five times in the Old Testament people saw God. Abraham cooked God a meal. Can you imagine feeding God? That's pretty intense. God shows up, manifested in a theophany. He sits down at a table, and Abraham feeds God a meal. God has a meal with Abraham. Abraham looked at him face to face. The Bible says about Moses that Moses talked with God face to face. It's not actually a contradiction. The truth is Moses did see God face to face, but he was still looking through a veil of the old covenant. He didn't see him clearly. He still saw him with dirty glass. The glass had not been cleaned up yet because he hadn't seen Jesus, so he didn't know what God clearly looked like. That's why Paul said whenever Moses is read, a veil. If your pastor and I are talking face to face, but there's a curtain in between. We're seeing each other. We're talking face to face, but we're not clearly seeing each other. We're hearing each other's voices. I see his visage. I see what he looks like, but I'm not seeing him clearly because there's something still in the way. Listen, this is what happens a lot of times in our churches, is when anybody preaches Moses to New Covenant people. Now, it doesn't mean we don't preach the Old Testament. I preach the Old Testament all the time, but I'm looking for a revelation of Jesus in there. I'm realizing these were all fulfilled. I'm looking for the types and the shadows that are the revelation of Christ. I don't start in Genesis and go to Revelation. I start at Jesus and the finished work, and I go this way and I go that way, because everything is fulfilled in him. It amazes me how when you put Christ at the center, people get mad. I'm just shocked by it. When I tell people that God looks like Jesus, they're like, whoa, but wait a minute. I'm like, no, he looks exactly like Jesus. If you've seen me, you have seen the Father. And so here, the Apostle Paul is giving us this amazing picture. And Paul, he says, whenever Moses is read, the mirror stops being clear. Because the glory we're to see is the face of Jesus. But every time the law is preached to someone, it actually puts a veil over how they view Jesus. They're not seeing him clearly. It's a veil that constantly, that's why anyone that turns to Christ, the veil is removed. The good news is when we receive Christ, the veil is gone. But then a lot of times we go to church, or we watch Christian TV, and someone starts preaching Moses to us again, and now all of a sudden, I'm not seeing Jesus clearly. And if I don't see him clearly, I don't see myself clearly. And then I'm going to treat you according to how I view him and myself. Let me give you a couple examples, and then I'm going to switch gears for a minute. There was a famous reformer in the 14 to 1500s by the name of John Calvin. And John Calvin brought some wonderful things to the body of Christ, but John Calvin also had some really jacked up ideas. John Calvin taught something called limited atonement, that Jesus didn't die for the whole world. He only died for the elect, is what he called it. He only, matter of fact, John Calvin actually taught that some people are born to burn and some people are born for glory. So you're before you're even born, God already predetermined whether you're going to go to heaven or you're going to burn in hell. So it was reported that John Calvin said many times that hell is riddled with infants. Hell was full of little babies. A little sick to think about. someone who can't even think for themselves yet. God's just like, sorry, you know what? You were born to burn anyway. See ya. But that was John Calvin's mindset. John Calvin had these messed up ideas. And so John Calvin one day, he had a theological nemesis by the name of James Servinus. And James Servinus from Paris wrote him a letter one day and he said, I absolutely disagree with these teachings that you have. I think it's all messed up. And John Calvin didn't like that someone disagreed with him. And about 10 years later or so, James Servinus ended up over in Sweden, right where John Calvin lived, and came to his hometown. John Calvin found out about it. He grabbed a couple of other preachers, grabbed a hold of James Servinus, took him to the middle of the city square, tied him to a pole and set him on fire. I mean, you know, at least nowadays people just call you a heretic and unfriend you on Facebook. I mean, dear God, I mean, they're not like setting you on fire. But you see, if your viewer image of God is angry and God is like the God of the Old Testament and he's retributive and he's not the God that looks like Jesus, no matter if you understood him or not, then it's okay because you know what? God's okay wiping people out because that's who he is. So if I view God that way, then I'm okay doing that to you. I can set you on fire because, hey, that's what my God's like. There was another man during the same time by the name of Martin Luther. Most of us are here today as Protestants because of the revelation Martin Luther had of grace and faith. It's another reformation's going on. I don't know if you realize that. We're in another one right now. It's huge. It's happening all over the world. But Martin Luther, you know, he had some weird stuff too. Like Martin Luther, he wanted the book of Revelation, the book of Hebrews, and the book of James ripped out of the Bible. He wanted to have a new Reformer's Bible. And there was just some books he didn't like. I mean, most people don't know that because they're like, he's a father in the faith. I mean, if I were to get up on Facebook and say, you know, the book of Hebrews need to be ripped out of the Bible, I'd be called a heretic from one part of the country to the other. But this is what Marty did. All right. And then not only that, but Martin Luther had some wonderful things he brought to the body of Christ, but he was extremely anti-Semitic. Hated Jews. Matter of fact, it's reported that he actually wrote down and said that Jews are Christ killers and every Jew deserves to be crucified because in his mind, he can treat someone as one of those people because in his mind, yes, God is still God of love and grace, but he's still like this. And so 300 years in the future, Germany was a whole nation full of Lutherans, and a man by the name of Adolf Hitler was able to convince a bunch of Lutherans that it was okay to exterminate a bunch of Jews because God don't like them anyway. See, our view of God has everything to do with how we view ourselves and how we treat other people. In the name of Christianity, the KKK functions. They say they're Christians. In the name of Christianity and the Holy Bible, the Aryan nation functions. Because if I can demonize you, if I can view you as one of those people, then I can kill you, I can enslave you, and I can treat you like you're less than. Because if I think God views people that way. That's why I said last night, everybody, or I said it this morning, everybody loves their neighbor as they love themselves. Because a lot of people don't even like themselves. So they treat their neighbor exactly like they feel about themselves. Because however I view him is ultimately then how I'll view myself. Because it's the reflection in the mirror. And so if the mirror doesn't stay clean, if I'm getting wrong images of who God is, if I don't keep Jesus at the forefront, if I'm not looking at how Jesus treated people, if I'm not watching how Jesus lived his life, if I'm not living his anthropology and his ethics and his heart towards humanity, because Jesus didn't come. The incarnation, God becoming flesh, didn't come to just show us what God looks like. Jesus also came to show us what a human is supposed to look like. Nobody knew how to be a human until Jesus showed up. Adam was supposed to show humanity how a human is supposed to treat another human. But it got all messed up and it got all jacked up. And all through history, there were few examples here and there. But Jesus, the perfect human, shows up. And he said, I'm not only here to show you what Abba looks like. I'm here to show you what you're supposed to look like. This is how a human treats another human. This is how a human responds to enemies. This is how a human lays down their life for others. This is how a real human lives. And the more I see him in the mirror, the more I'll see myself properly. Are y'all here tonight? Are we doing all right? Is this getting heavy a little bit? Hopefully you're thinking. Because however I see him, Lord has taken me on a journey now in the last 49 years. Lord said something to me about 5 years ago. He said, how you inherit the kingdom is as a little child. And he said, I want you to get back to how you saw me when you were a little child. And I began to meditate on this, and if you weren't raised in church, this could be different for you, because all of us, our picture of God has to do with Christians that we've met along the way, teachings that we've heard, doctrines that have been put into us. All of those things have given us an idea of what we believe God is like. And a lot of times we as humans create God in our own image and our own likeness rather than the other way around. Because we think God's like us. God agrees with us. Don't you know God's an American? God's a white Republican too, by the way. I mean, don't you know that God's like us? God couldn't be like them because he's like us. And anybody that disagrees with us, God's not like them. He's like us. But I realized the journey that I've been on, that when I was a little child, if I were to close my eyes and picture Jesus, all I saw was a Jesus with a big old grin on his face. I mean, he was like happy all the time. He's in a good mood. He's bouncing the babies on his knees, except for the little children to come to me. I mean, Jesus was awesome. When I was a little kid, I mean, we'd be at the grocery store and I'd say, Jesus loves me. I mean, I wanted people to know about Jesus. I mean, Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white, the precious in his sight. He's not prejudiced. Jesus is awesome. In first grade, we had a children's crusade at my dad's church, and I brought my whole first grade class, because who wouldn't want to meet Jesus? I'd love to tell you it was just because I was spiritual, but whoever brought the most kids also wanted Daisy BB gun. Hallelujah. And I wanted to win that sucker, I'm telling you. And I got love to tell you it's because I was always a spiritual child. That's not true. But when I was a child, Jesus was awesome. He was happy. He's in a good mood. He loves me. He loves me. And then about 11, 12, 13 years old, after your hormones start to kick in and you go to youth group or you go to a youth camp or a youth conference, all of a sudden Jesus ain't smiling at you anymore. He's got one eyebrow up because you turned into a little pervert overnight. And by the time you're 18 getting out of high school, he ain't grinning no more. His eye ain't him. Now he's just downright looking at you like you're crazy. By the time you get out of college, forget about it. He don't even like you anymore, you heathen. Because that's a lot of what was preached to us. Not even sure God was really smiling at me. I'm not sure he was really pleased with me. And I had to go on a 20-year journey to get back to seeing him correctly. Because I had to do it as a little child. I had to look in the mirror and realize he's not scowling. He's not angry. Because you know what I found? Because most of us, when we think of Father, when we think of God in the mirror reflecting on us, we're normally automatically in our mind go to our natural parents. And for me, I had a wonderful dad. I mean, my dad's a man of God. He's a wonderful man. But my dad, especially when I was younger, my dad still had a lot of anger and rage issues from his parents divorced when he was 10, and he had little to no stability whatsoever. His senior year of high school, he was in 7 different high schools. He was abused by a stepfather, abused by a stepmother. When my dad met Jesus, it radically and revolutionized his life. I mean, he, you know, as the old saints would say, he got saved. He got really saved. He was transformed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. He was transformed immediately. But my dad also, because of what had happened to him, he My dad would get angry really easy, and it dawned on me that for a lot of years, whenever I would think of Abba, and I'd look in the mirror, I normally saw a couple faces. One was my dad going, "What are you doing? Think. What's the matter with you?" Or the other one was the look. And I would get it from the pulpit. I always knew I was in trouble when I heard my dad. He had a big ring on his right finger, and he would hit the pulpit, and it would get real loud, and my head would go up, and he'd go. And so my view of Abba, it's not that my dad never smiled at me. It's not that he was a very loving man. But when I viewed Heavenly Father, it was still either like you're not doing something right or the look. And then I found, because I travel a lot in the inner cities of America, there's a lot of people, they look in the mirror and there's nobody. Because they had no father there. There's no smile. There's no scowl. There's just nobody. And that's why a lot of people are cool with Jesus. I call it Doobie Brothers mentality. Jesus is just all right with me. Me and Jesus are cool. I don't know about his daddy. I'm not really sure about him. And then it's easy for people to become Marcionites. Marcionites were a first century group of people that actually throughout the Old Testament was refuted as heresy by Irenaeus in his book Against Heresies. And we don't have any writings of the Marcionites. All we know is what Irenaeus said. And the first generation of Marcionites, they said that the Abba of Jesus and the God of the Jews was not the same person. Because in their mind, Jesus said he's exactly like the Father. And this person over here in the Old Testament seems like a homicidal maniac. And so they threw the Old Testament out, which we know that is wrong because the law and the prophets speak of him. We don't throw anything out. Someone please say amen to that. All right. It's all there. It's all inspired. But we have to understand it in the right context. You know one passage that bothered me for years up until about 5 years ago when I actually got some light on it? What bothered me more than anything is when God told Abraham to take Isaac up on the mountain and kill him. And there was no argument. That bugs me. It bugged me for a long time. I'm going to tell you right now, if I heard a booming audible voice and 50 prophecies, and God said, "Jamie, take your son Brandon and kill him," I'd go, "Nope. Sorry, going to be rebellious on this one. You want my son dead, you're going to have to kill him. I ain't killing my boy. Matter of fact, I rebuke you, devil, in Jesus' name." No argument. This is our father of faith. Our father of faith, there wasn't even, God, could you give me a fleece at least? I mean, think about that. I mean, that's a pretty horrifying verse until you understand that Abraham, when he was Abram, was raised in northern Iraq and Mesopotamia, and he was raised in a polytheistic society, and he was raised with all kinds of gods, and their gods all required the firstborn child to be sacrificed. That was the foundation of his learning, and now he starts following this voice who says he's Elohim. He's the Most High God, and he follows him, and now his son is born, the promising grown, and this God says, "I want you to give me your son." No argument. Hey, that's just what the gods desire. The difference with this God is he was trying to show him, I'm not like all the other gods. All the other gods are angry and retributive, and they need blood, and they demand the sacrifice. And when the knife is in the air, he says, "Stop! You don't have to do this, because I'm not like that." Amen. Boy, that's good news. That's why, we love to quote Hebrews, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And we think, well, God couldn't forgive sin until there was blood. Well, Jesus was forgiving sin before he shed his blood. Matter of fact, you got to read the verses before in Hebrews. It actually says the law demanded blood, not God. God's not a vampire. Sorry, he's not. He wasn't demanding the blood. The law demanded blood. Jesus forgave all kinds of people before he ever shed his blood. God had the ability to forgive people regardless of blood. But the law had to be dealt with. Why? Because that law was a veil that you couldn't see God clearly through the law. It was constantly seeing God in a wrong manner and a wrong way. But when Jesus shows up, he's like, now I'm here to show you. Not only is God like Jesus, God has always been like Jesus. There's never been a time he wasn't like Jesus. We just didn't know it, but now we do. God has always looked like Jesus, and that's the thing that messes with us. That's why my theology is getting simpler the older I'm getting. If it doesn't look like Jesus, I question it. Hallelujah. Even if I read it in an ancient book. Hallelujah. I'm stretching y'all real good tonight. I can feel it. If it don't look like Jesus, I'd at least say, maybe there's another meaning here, but that don't sound like something Jesus would be all right with. I can't see Jesus doing that. See, Jesus makes it all simple. Simple. I'm light, I'm life, and I'm love. I've come that you might have life and life more abundantly. You want to know what my Abba, you want to know what Father looks like? Check me out. And the clearer you see me in the mirror, the clearer you'll see yourself in the mirror. And then you will treat other people with the same respect and image and likeness of God that God created them in. Because we start to see everybody. Pastor said something this morning that it triggered in me this afternoon as I was just meditating on this. Pastor was talking this morning about seeing like the glory in people and being able to look past and seeing that right image in people. Do you know that the writer of Hebrews says this, that Jesus came to bring many sons to glory? The New Testament word for glory is the Greek word doxa, D-O-X-A. Old Testament is kabod. It's heaviness. It's weightiness. It speaks of a weight because his yoke was pretty heavy in the Old Covenant. But New Testament glory, doxa is translated, he came to bring many sons to honor, to value, to worth, and to acceptance. It's amazing, but when Jesus would walk up to people, he didn't focus on the sin in them, he focused on the Son in them. He was trying to show them, you're a son, you just don't know it. You're separated from me, but you're only separated from me in your mind. I never separated from you, you separated from me. And separation is an illusion that I came to remove every wall of partition. I came to show you there's neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female. I came to remove all of the walls that kept you from seeing Father clearly. That's why Acts 17 has probably been one of my favorite passages over the last 10 years. Peter and the disciples had just met in Acts 15, and Paul shows up to Athens and he walks up to a place called Mars Hill. And he's speaking to nothing but pagans. He's not talking to any Christians. He's talking to pagans. And he stands up and he starts quoting one of their poets. He said, in him we all live, in him we all move, in him we have our being. I mean, literally, Paul takes a pagan's words and makes scripture out of it. It's pretty powerful. It'd be like someone today like quoting Jay-Z. Quoting Tupac, you know, I mean, just, it'd be someone quoting the poets of the day. In him we live and move and have our being, for we are all God's offspring. Genos is the Greek word. We're all his family, his kind, and his children. And he was talking to all unbelievers. Hallelujah. He said, all I see is sons who don't know it. That's why Ephesians 3 said he's the God and Father of every family named in heaven and named in earth. There's nobody Abba's not daddy to. He views the whole earth as his children. And his heart is for them. It's not against them. Jesus show up. Nathanael's making fun of him under a tree, saying he's not the Christ. He's false. And Jesus sees Nathanael. The first thing he says is, behold, a man in whom there is no guile. He speaks not to the sin in him. He speaks to the Son in him. Why? Because he came to bring many sons to honor, value, worth, and acceptance. He's not here to focus on people's issues. He's here to say, I'm trying to show you who you really are. And you've got to have a revelation of me, because all the price was paid 2,000 years ago. But if you don't hear it and you don't believe it by grace through faith, you don't enjoy the benefits of it, man. That's why we proclaim the gospel, is we want people to walk in freedom and liberty. We want them to know, man, don't you know that you were reconciled 2,000 years ago? But you still need to get saved? Whole, complete, delivered, healed, sozo, soteria. You need to get set free. If you don't believe this thing and mix it with faith, there was an Emancipation Proclamation that went out 2,000 years ago that said slavery is now illegal. But just like when President Lincoln said slavery is now illegal, people stayed slaves for many decades because many of them hadn't heard that the slavery was illegal. Many of them, their slave owners, kept them from actually hearing the good news that they're not slaves. The God of this world has blinded the minds of men. But then there were some that heard they're no longer slaves, and they couldn't imagine not being a slave, so they stayed slaves, even knowing that they were set free. Those are people that hear the gospel and reject it. Those are the ones I don't understand. How could you reject so great a salvation? How could you reject that the beauty of everything Jesus did for us and as us? Because how I see him in the mirror will reflect on my own identity and then how I view other people. Now let me say this and then I'll stop. Are we still doing all right? I was sharing a little bit at lunch today. I have one of my best friends. We've been walking together now for 30 years. We were in Bible school together. He's uncle to my kids. I'm uncle to his kids. He actually has, in his will, he has 3 kids under 8 years old. He has in his will, if anything happens to him and his wife, I'm raising his kids. So I pray for their health and safety quite often. I mean, I would do it, but dear God, keep them healthy in Jesus' name. I'm enjoying the grandpa stage. I don't know if I want 3 of them in my house all the time. But my friend Nate, he has a pretty amazing, we stopped calling it kind of healing and inner healing. We just call it supernatural mind renewal. He has an amazing ministry on just getting people set free in areas that they've struggled with for years. But my wife and I, we decided several years ago that once every couple years, we were going to do a tune-up session just to make sure that our soul is in a healthy place, because hurt people hurt people. Healthy leaders produce healthy people. Hurt leaders, no matter how godly they are, no matter how wonderful they are, no matter how good of a person they are, it's automatically somewhere someone's going to get hurt because they're not trying to do it. It's just when you're hurt, you don't always realize that you are. That's why blind spots are blind spots. You don't see it. And so every couple of years, we just do a tune-up session because life happens. I mean, over a couple of years, somewhere in there, you probably got betrayed, you got misunderstood, someone hurt your feelings, something crazy happened with some family members. I mean, during that time, something took place, something happened that brought stress in your life, whether it's finances or relationships, and somewhere in there, you don't realize how you at times carry that emotional baggage with you. And so when I give oversight to churches and ministries, I believe my number one job is to make sure the leaders are healthy. It's not my job to teach people how to grow their church. God grows the church. My job is to make sure you're good. That's why when I call them on the phone, I rarely ask them how their church is doing. Normally they tell me, but I never ask them. I'm like, how are you doing? How's your wife doing? How's your kids doing? You praying together? You getting along? You paying your bills? You know, I mean, it's caring for someone's soul, not just what they do. And so I sat down with my friend Nate. This was now a little over a year ago. And I'd been walking through a couple of things. We'd gone through a betrayal, and I wanted to make sure my heart was okay. And then we get near the end, and he said, was there anything specific that you want to pray about? And I said, yeah. I said about 6 months ago, I was standing at a conference. I was speaking at a conference, and I'm standing in the front row, and I'm worshiping. And in the midst of worshiping, I realized for the first time that I'd never felt safe in church. Just this overwhelming feeling came on me of just never being really safe. And I'm in church 250 times a year. I mean, this is what I do, and I've been doing it for 27 years, for heaven's sake. And I'd never really felt that before, but I'm telling you, it came on me so strong. I mean, my first response was, you know, I rebuked this, get this thing off me, everything. But it was something that it kept coming back to me, and I'd pray about it, and I'd say, okay, Lord, where's this coming from? What is there a belief system? What's going on in my life? Nothing was coming to me. So I sit down with my friend, and he said, okay, let's pray about it. And he said, Holy Spirit, would you please show Jamie why he doesn't feel safe in church? And I'm like, yeah, I've been praying that for 6 months. But he's got an anointing on his life. And the moment he prayed it, all of a sudden I'm 6 years old. And I'm running down the hallway of Alpena, Michigan, First Assembly of God, the church my dad was a pastor at. And I'm running down the hallway. Now, this was back in the 70s when you didn't run in church. I mean, you didn't do anything in church. Matter of fact, you barely smiled in church because, I mean, and it seemed like I almost hated going to church because I got a spanking almost every time I was in church. And it was normally not by my dad. It was someone in the church giving me a spanking for doing something. And then I get a spanking when I got home because my dad found out I got a spanking, and I got a spanking because he found out I got a spanking. I mean, that was the era. I remember just about 15 years ago, one of the kids were running through my dad's church, and my dad picked him up. My dad was ready to swat their bottom, and I grabbed my dad's arm. I said, no, dad, you go to jail today over that. No, don't do that. You know, he was like, he went back in the 70s all of a sudden. But what happened is I'm running down the hallway, and I literally, sitting on my couch, I jumped because I saw a picture of this woman coming out of the bathroom that I had not thought of for 42 years. Her name was Cora. And Cora was about a 380-pound German woman who was Cruella de Vil on steroids. I mean, she had a big mole, clumps of hair coming out of her. I mean, she was horrifying to me. And my brother and I, we were made to call her Grandma Cora, because she was our babysitter when my parents would leave town and go to a conference, because Cora's going to make the kids behave. So when she would watch us for 3 or 4 days, my brother and I would stay in the room and play with our toys. We'd only come out of the room to go to the bathroom or get something to eat because we were terrified of Cora. And Cora had all of her own issues. She was a very angry woman. She had been abandoned by a husband who left her with 2 kids, and she had all kinds of issues she needed to work through. But we didn't know about all that back then, what to do with it. Back then in the Pentecostal church, if we just laid hands on you and said, bam, if it didn't go away, well, then just, you know, you didn't have enough faith, so. Fire, just need more fire. Get a hold of the horns of the altar. I remember, man, as a kid, I'd look for them horns for I don't know how long. I was like, where are these horns on this altar? And then one time I was preaching in Texas, and there was literally the horns on the altar. I said, there they are. Finally found them things. But Cora sees me running, and she scoops me up, and she throws me over her shoulder, and she commences to beating me. Cora didn't give you a spanking. Cora whipped you. I'm over her shoulder, and I'm crying, and my dad walks around the corner. My dad stops and watches because Cora had permission to do that. And so my friend Nate, he walks me through, and we forgive Cora. And then I forgive my dad for watching. And then he prays, and he said, Holy Spirit, would you please show Jamie where Jesus was when this was going on? And I'm telling you, I had one of the clearest visions I've ever had in my entire life. I'm over Cora's shoulder, and she's hitting me, and I see Jesus with both arms around her arm, and he's trying to keep her from hitting me. And he's saying, Cora, this isn't love. This isn't correction. Cora, you're harming my child. Cora, please stop. But in her anger, she's not listening to his voice. His heart is, I'm not about this. This is not me. This does not represent me. This is not my heart. How many of us have been harmed by church people? And it's messed our view up of God, thinking that he was about that. There's people that believe God puts cancer on them. There's people that believe God sends tragedy in their life when God doesn't have anything to do with that. We live in a fallen world, and bad things happen to good people. And in the midst of that, that vision, after I forgave them, I realized I'd never felt safe in church because that one instance clouded or veiled how I view Jesus. And then I realized I never felt safe in the Heavenly Father's presence because my father stood and watched it. Now, it's not that my dad didn't love me. It's not that he wasn't a good man. But the mirror and the window was smudged. And I'd been preaching at that time for 25 years. I'd been preaching over 15 years on the heart of the Father and the love of God. And yet that one instant was something that literally affected how I viewed Jesus. And then it affected how I viewed myself. And affected how I viewed other people. 2 days later, I walked into a service and I'm standing in the front row, and for the first time at 48, I had just turned 48, almost 49. My hands were raised and I felt completely safe. I'm convinced that's all most people are looking for. They're looking for a safe place. You know that our worship services, our worship times, the corporate gathering should be the safest place on the planet for people. They should be able to be themselves with all their issues and all their mess without judgment, without shame, without blame. They should be able to come in here and just be loved on radically. That is the heart of the Heavenly Father. But when we've had wrong teaching and it's veiled the window, when we've had experiences that have placed veils over Jesus and I can't really see him the way I need to see him, that it absolutely affects how I treat and how I honor others. The more I see him clearly, the easier it is for me to love people. This last year, the Lord said something to me. He said, how you know you're growing in love is when you can love other people. Do you know there's not one verse post-cross that teaches us and tells us how to love God outside of the context of loving humans? We're never told one time how to love God outside of loving humanity. Got to be honest with you, up till 10 years ago, I barely liked people, let alone love them. Just being honest. I tolerated people. I liked a couple people. Like my wife. My kids most of the time. You know our children. We love them. And we choke them in 5 minutes sometimes. Those you love the most irritate you the most just so quickly. But I had to get to the place where I could stand before Abba and feel so safe. Because I know he's exactly like Jesus. I know he'll never leave me. He'll never forsake me. I know that I'm not a servant and a slave, but I'm a son in Father's house. And the Father's pleased with me, and his pleasure is not with my behavior. His pleasure is with who I am, not what I do. I've looked at both of my children now many times, especially over the last 5 to 10 years, and I said, there's nothing you will ever do that'll keep me from loving you. I don't care the mistakes you're going to make. I don't care wrong decisions. I just want you to know I love you not for what you do. I love you because you're mine. And nothing's going to change my mind about it. You act crazy. I don't care. I'm still going to love you. Nothing's going to change my mind because that's the heart of Heavenly Father. He wants to clean the window. So we can see him clearly. And so my prayer, especially this last year, has been, Father, just remove all the wrong images. Now, the Apostle Paul said something almost a little scary. And if you come play for me. Apostle Paul made this statement one day. He said, if anyone comes to you and preaches another Jesus. That's almost a verse where, boy, that one make me a little nervous because, you know, am I preaching another Jesus? You know, I want to make sure that I'm preaching the right Jesus, because some of you were in churches for years hearing another Jesus. I meet people all the time that were in cults. They didn't know they were in a cult, and it was another Jesus that was presented to them, but not the Jesus they know today. You see, Jesus never changes, but our perception does. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Jesus that I know today and I see today is very different than the one I even knew 10 years ago. And the thing is he never changed, but my perception of him has. I'm seeing him clearer today than I ever have. And it absolutely affects how I feel about myself. And it absolutely affects how I treat other humans. I can't say, well, you know, I'm apostolic and prophetic, so I can be ornery if I want to be. I mean, people all the time who say they're prophets, and they're just mean in the name of prophecy. I'm like, no, we are conformed to the image of the Son. Your gift gives you no license to be a jerk. Period. Ever. Because it's the heart of Christ. The spirit of prophecy is a testimony of Jesus, man. It's about being like him. And the more I can see him, no wonder 1 John says, beloved, now are we the sons and the children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But when he is revealed, we'll be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's not a rapture or second coming verse. That's something that's alive right now. He wants us to give us a revelation of Jesus Christ. But I've got to have all of this other stuff got out of the way. I've had things that have blocked that vision. I want to encourage you guys, listen, when you find a house that is preaching the gospel and the new covenant, most of you have experienced this where maybe you went and visited a friend's church and you start hearing the law and mixture and you start getting a stomach ache. Has that ever happened to any of y'all? It's like, oh, you know. I mean, that's why I say mixture produces vomit. That's why in the book of Revelation, Jesus said, I would rather you be hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm. What's lukewarm? It's mixing hot and cold together. God said, I don't like mixture, man. There's a reason why in the Old Testament. And he said, listen, whenever you sow seed in a field, don't mix the seed. God doesn't care if tomatoes and cucumbers grow next to each other. Whenever you wear clothes, he said, don't mix cloth. He don't care that you got nylon on with silk and silk on with cotton. What he's saying is, I don't like mixture. It's the mixture that's the issue. It's the mixture that causes you to just, ugh. I mean, you feel it when you're hearing it taught, when you're hearing it preached. That's why when you find a house that's preaching the pure gospel to you, stay. That was a good place for an amen. I am blown away by people that will sit in a house listening to stuff they don't agree with at all, but they'll stay there. Absolutely boggles my mind. Why are you still there? Oh, I don't know. I don't agree with anything going on. I actually have a guy in our town. I went to high school with him. He's a mall walker. He's one of the mall walkers. So every time I'm at the mall, I run into him and he's like, hey, Bishop Jamie, it's good to see you. Hey, man, I listen to your podcast. Man, I love your teaching. Oh, man, I love your teaching. I ain't getting fed at my church, but man, I enjoy listening to what you say. I'm like, so if you're not being fed at your church, then what are you doing there? He said, well, you know, I can wave my flags and banners there. I heard at your church you don't let people do that in the front. I'm like, you can do it in the back. It's not that we're against it. We're just trying to actually reach unchurched people, and they walk in and some things that freak them out a little bit. Just does. If it's an all-believer service, knock yourself up. Doesn't mean there's anything wrong with it. It's just our culture. It's not Jesus, just our culture. Not a bad thing. I've just been poked in the eye about 15 times. And anyway, hallelujah. Little kids walking around with them things. I mean, I've got beat on in services sometimes. I had a pastor's wife knock me out one time with a big flag. I mean, just not. All of a sudden, that's why I just started like standing at the back. You know, I was like, I'll get up there after the worship. Anyway, just y'all are about to take me out. NASCAR people. Come on down, Holy Ghost. I personally enjoy it, but that was just something we decided. And I said, so your gift is banner waving, your spiritual gift. He said, well, no. And I'm like, well, listen, man, you can wave that banner 7 days a week at your house in your backyard. Why is it you feel that you got to do it up front of everybody? So you're going to a church, you're not receiving anything, but they'll let you wave a flag. I don't even know how to respond to that. Like, knock yourself out. It's not a spiritual gift in the Bible. Hallelujah. Good teaching, brother. And listen, if that's your thing, keep doing it. I'm telling you, ain't nothing wrong with it. I mean, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But it's not a spiritual gift. It's something you enjoy to do in worship. And it's a beautiful thing. But I had to come to a place where when I'm listening to something that's putting veils over me, I can't sit and listen to that, because you're muddying up Jesus. You're misrepresenting what he looks like to people. He's not a whoremonger and he's not a warmonger. Jesus was not the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament that slaughtered 186,000 Midianites. Sorry, Jesus didn't have nothing to do with that. Never had anything to do with that. Angel Lord was a literal angel, not Jesus. His heart is, I forgive you. His heart is, I lay down my life. His heart is, this is what Abba looks like. And you can feel safe in my presence. That's who we serve. I want you to do something. I want you to close your eyes. Everybody, if you would. And I want you to get a picture of maybe where or how you've seen Jesus. Maybe you already are at that place. You just see Jesus grinning at you from ear to ear the moment you wake up. I pray that's where you're at. But I've also found a lot of people, because of their past and what they've experienced, sometimes they see Jesus and he's got an eyebrow up, or he's giving them the look, or he's half mad at them. They're not really sure that he's pleased with them. And I'm going to pray. Father, I ask that you remove the veils. I curse wrong teaching and wrong doctrine and any veil that is keeping us from seeing you clearly. Lord, wounds and pains and things from our past that misrepresented you. We want to see Jesus. We want to see you exactly the way that you are. Lord, let our perception be transformed, that we see you so clearly that we then begin to see ourselves properly, that our identity begins to shift to seeing ourselves not as slaves, but as sons and daughters of the King. And then help us, Holy Spirit, to see you smiling. Help us to see you with a massive grin on your face, because you're pleased with us just because we're your kids. We receive that now, Father. Now, I want you to, with your eyes closed, I want you to just begin to see him smiling at you right now. I'm telling you, he's got nothing but a big grin on his face. You are his son and his daughter, and who he is well pleased. And if you'll let the Holy Spirit just seal that in your heart, you'll start waking up. You'll wake up on a Monday morning and it won't be a blue Monday. You'll wake up on a Monday and you'll see him grinning at you from ear to ear. And he'll be saying, let's have fun today. I want to experience my creation in your body. I want to enjoy life through you. Let me live my life through you, because you can be perfectly safe in my presence. Lord, any of those things that have thwarted our perception, help us to see you. In the name of Jesus. I want everybody to lift your hands for a moment, would you? And I want you to pray this with me out loud, because I believe it's extremely important for this to come out of our mouths. Father, in Jesus' name, I receive your love. I receive your goodness. I thank you that you're pleased with me. You're not angry with me. You're passionately in love with me. Remove every wrong idea of who you are every veil. Let it be out of my life. And help me to see you for who you really are. I receive that tonight by faith. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Now stand on your feet with me. And I want us to do this one thing. I want you to sing it at least once or twice. I want to sing Good, Good Father. And you got that up there already? Good. Pretty good. You got that one memorized? Good. I appreciate it. Thanks for helping and flowing with me. Because it's time we really see Him. I know Father's Day was just last week, wasn't it? Lord, time's flying by. Think about that for a minute. And to see Him not just as a good daddy, but a good, good father. That He's pleased. Listen, I'm telling you, He's so pleased with you. But you don't know what I did last week. It don't matter. He's pleased with you. Your behavior is not what makes Him pleased with you. He's pleased with you just because you're His. And the quicker we see that, man, the more we can grow. The more our lives are going to be transformed. And He'll begin to transform us from the inside out with greater understanding. And are you finding it still? Is that what's going on? Or do you... Sorry, I should have told you before. Either that or it just hit me during the worship time. That we needed that one. You're going to like think you went to heaven once you just trust me. It's amazing for worship leaders. It's an app that's rocking. It'll help you build. Find stuff like that. Lift both your hands. Father, we thank you that you're a good, good father. We get in a position of receiving your goodness, Lord. We know that even prophecy is the testimony of Jesus, and it brings comfort, edification, and exhortation. And Father, you want to comfort us. You want to exhort us. You want to encourage us tonight. Your heart is so for us. Thank you that you love to just seek us, chase after us, run us down with blessings and goodness. Thank you that you've blessed us with everything we'll ever need. Would you just love our cup to run over? And we just receive that tonight. And we thank you for it with all of the amazing beauty, Father, that you've placed in our life. And we honor you for it because you're a good, good Father. You're a good, good Father. And we bless you for it in the name of Jesus.